Hey, I'm doing well.
Well, it's good to have you. Good to hear from you. It's good to get to see you and your wife at church a couple months ago, and I think I had met you a couple times before when you had been on with Brother Ron once or twice in the BBC. Isn't that correct?
Oh my goodness. Yeah, if that happened, that was years and years and years ago, and I'd almost forgotten about it. So, yeah, that's cool that you remember
Yeah, I
that.
do. I remember we had the opportunity to meet a couple times here, and I always enjoyed our conversation. So it was good to see you again. And so, tell us a little bit about you and your family, and what you guys are doing. Then we're going to get into some more discussion on home church and discipleship outside of the church.
Yeah, absolutely. So, me and my wife have been married almost 12 years now. We got three kiddos, two girls and a boy. And we actually started in ministry in Harnett, Kentucky. So I ended up pastoring the church that I grew up in, called Faith Community Church. We rebranded to Oasis Life Center, and I pastored that for about 6 years. And then, kind of in the middle of the pandemic, we really felt like the Lord was telling us to kick rocks, and it was time to move on and do something different, which was, not the timing I would have chosen based on everything that was going on. There was a lot of uncertainty around, a lot of things, in regards to the church we were pastoring, in regards to a lot of churches. So, I mean, do we step into a new ministry? What do we do? And God kind of took us on a journey, similar to what he did with Abraham. And he says, go to the land, I'll show you. And so didn't give him a lot of details. Instead of a map, he gets a compass and so starts walking. And in similar fashion, I had kind of told the Lord, hey, if you're going to call me north, call me on the phone because I'd rather go south. So I was picking out the places I would like to live. My sisters and brother live in Tampa, Florida, and they're part of large churches down there. And so, that was kind of attractive to me for sure. And, what pastor doesn't want to grow his church as big as he can? That's kind of the blueprint for a lot of ministries is, they measure growth based on attendance. And well, anyway, God kind of took us on a journey, and that journey brought us to Indiana. We ended up in Lafayette, Indiana, and he showed us to plant a church. And for probably the first year or so that we were here in Lafayette, the Lord began to deconstruct our ideas of what church success really was. And in time, we had the opportunity to launch big, get a building, do all those sorts of things. And the Lord was even gracious to let us make some attempts at things, but there just was no wind on it from the Spirit. We knew very quickly that the work the Lord was calling us to was very different than the one that I had learned to be a part of all throughout my life. And so yeah, there was just a lot of aha moments that happened, and it's kind of launched us into what we're doing now, which is micro expressions of church, as really the the bread and butter, I guess you will, of church. I mean, not the Sunday service being the primary play, but really, you might call them home groups or house church or whatever, but those smaller units being the core and really where the magic happens.
So in a moment like this with the home church, and building these things, I think it is essential to do life together. And what do you all still participate in, like a home church, like on a Sunday morning, or have you all do not do something like that? How's that work for you guys when you are in a home church?
Yeah, so it's kind of evolved over time. When I'll give you just a little story. When we first started, like I said, we were attempting to kind of launch out of a building. So we had found a parks and rec department that had a location that would let us meet for cheap. And it kind of reminds me of the gymnasium in that place, like the one you would see in the old Hoosiers movie. It's just, kind of old school. So
I got you.
you can just kind of see the dust settling in the gym. And, it's just an old elementary school. So we were meeting there for a while, and things just weren't taking off, being in a building in general. And we had been trying desperately to get into a house because we were in an apartment. There was a lot of low-income families that were around us, and so it put us in kind of a spot where, you know, people coming from Chicago to evade the drama that they were bringing into the apartment. So there was kind of some dangerous situations we were around. We were trying to get into a home, and God worked out a miracle for us to finally buy a house during that crazy time. And when we did, you know, me and my wife kind of said to each other, we're like, we're never going to do house church. And it's funny because we're doing all of the nevers. You know, we're learning not to say that as much if we don't want to do something, because I think that's how mm-hmm. we end up in this circumstance. But we said we were never going to do that. And what we found in our area was a lot of people, especially under the age of 40, were so, disenchanted with church, because the churches up here are quite large, even the small ones. I mean, a small church out here would probably be, 500 members or so, and medium-sized church would be a couple thousand. And so they, I don't know how to explain it other than there's the genuineness and the sincerity and the beauty and the power and all the things that the scripture talks about in the book of Acts is, you know, there's a lot of going through the motions and a show that exists with these. And so a lot of the young people that are really looking for Jesus are averse to that. And, you know, they asked us, they were like, hey, would you just open your home up to us instead? And so we finally decided to do that and found ourselves on Sunday mornings essentially having a hybrid type thing where, yeah, we are having a service of sorts. You know, I mean, we have worship and, you know, I'll teach for just a couple minutes, but it's not like 50 minutes, it's like 15, and it opens up into discussion. And the beauty of that is I've been able to kind of locate where people are spiritually on their journey far better than I ever was as a pastor in kind of a 20,000 foot view, looking down, trying to, you know, look at other metrics. You get to know these people, they become family, and you care about them, and your prayers are very specific, and they come to you about what's going on in their lives, and there's just something so beautiful about that. So we've been doing that for about a year now, and the way we're scaling is to build up other what we're calling micro church hosts, because we're using that language micro church because it kind of seems more inclusive of the possibility of them being in an apartment or meeting at a coffee shop or even online. But you know, for us, that's our house. And so we're, you know, attaching on other homes and other families that might, you know, potentially have one or two other families that meet in their home. And so you can almost think of them as micro campuses that are all collectively making what a traditional church would be just without the building.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I have a lot of questions in all of this, and I'm just curious. So what would you say to the people, like, so are you in this place? And if I may, I'm just going to ask some really real questions because people really do have questions. Are you anti-church at this point? Like,
No. And yeah, and I think that's a really great question. You know, I think where things are going in America requires the church to adapt, because I don't think we're married to the modes or methods. I think we're married mm-hmm. to the message of Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that being said, you know, people could get that way because they look at all of the things that are happening in mega churches and falls of pastors and you know, large oversights and the abuse of people in different ways. And you can become averse, right, mm-hmm. to all of that.
Sure.
I don't think there's anything wrong with the small church or even the medium size or any of that. And it's really not the size that's the problem, it's the health, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I just think in our context, it makes a lot of sense because there's people that, like it or lump it, won't find themselves in a larger church environment because they have that in them. So as pastors and as leaders, I think we should overcome it and be more mature about it. But at the same time, I'm not going to make them do the work of the missionary and overcome our cultural context.
Mm-hmm.
So if, you know, a family that's relatively, you know, lower middle class comes into a facility that, you know, costs millions and millions of dollars to have and they just feel really out of place, you know, I'm gonna make them overcome that and come to us in a situation where they feel undervalued or you know, out of place. Instead, you know, I'm going to go to them, which is really what the church should be doing anyway. So really all we're trying to do here is get Jesus back in the homes. Because, well, if I could say this, this is why I think it matters.
Mm-hmm.
You know, COVID revealed a lot of things to us, right? I mean, all of us took notes about what the church did well and what it didn't as a whole, you know? And then during that time of, you know, political, you know, upheaval, you know, Roe versus Wade gets overturned, an amazing win for Christians. But believe it or not, there were a lot of people in churches that were upset about it because their mm-hmm. theology and their maturity wasn't at a place where they could understand or agree with their pastors or leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a huge case study for these leaders to go, oh, no, like we're failing at discipleship. We thought we were doing awesome because we have a lot of people in our building, but actually we're failing. And, you know, you do your best as a leader to get Jesus back in the homes of people, but, you know, there's so much more that's caught than taught. And this is what's really wrong with church when it becomes unavailable, when people aren't really making disciples by leading by example. You know, and being there and modeling it for them. I mean, there's so many people that they hear messages about what it means to follow Jesus, but they don't see it in action.
Mm-hmm.
You can hear from a guy that's 20-some years old that tells you how awesome his marriage is on Sunday morning, and he's got somebody to watch his kids because he's at a mega church, and they've got people on staff helping him out all the time. But, like, you don't see him and his wife interact at home. There's nowhere for us to hide in our house church. People watch us parent. They watch us lead other people. They watch us in our marriage, and they watch our practices. And I had a missionary friend of mine tell me, he said, you know, I think Christians are made at the podium, but disciples are made at the table. I'm not saying we don't need the podium. I think that the gospel of Christ needs to be heralded. I'm just saying that it's incomplete without the other. Does that make, that's my conviction anyway.
Yeah. I think, you know, I think there's room for all of it in the kingdom. That's kind of how I feel in a sense, because even here at Bethel, we have our Sunday morning for sure. And I guess locally we're one of the bigger churches. But really I don't even think of it like that. Like what I think about is Sunday morning is the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And you see all, like, so I'm not there to entertain, and I'm the last person to pat you on the back and say, you're just knocking out of the ballpark, champ. Like, just keep going. Actually, that kind of preaching makes me disgusted, to be honest with you, because I think it's falsehood and it's not discipleship. I want to equip. And then we're seeing where a lot of times now, like with our young adult group, they're meeting every other week in homes. And sometimes they meet in the sanctuary, I mean, the multi-purpose building, but they meet in homes, and we're seeing other things. And we have people come over to our house after dinner, after church on Sundays a lot, and spend time with them in fellowship. So is there a way for a church to do that healthy, to where there's home churches in a subcategory of traditional church?
I think so. And I think if people could think of it as the cells that make the hive,
mm-hmm.
and see them as integral parts. You know, I mean, there was a huge push for small groups back in the day. And then what happened, I mean, it helped some churches, I think, probably, if they handled it correctly. But a lot of churches go, oh, we got to have small groups because it's the means to an end. Like, oh, we'll grow more if we have small groups. And so they try to do this, and they'll put, you know, barely street legal, spiritually immature individuals in charge of their small groups, and then wonder why they don't have health. So I think it is important to make sure that you've got the right people, you know, in oversight of some of that. You know, the scripture says not to lay hands on somebody suddenly,
mm-hmm.
right?
And, I agree.
You know, I literally got an email from a larger church in our area saying, hey, we don't know who you are, but you should be a small group leader. They sent that out to thousands of people. You know, what a terrible idea.
I agree.
I mean, you know, and so I do think that growing up for me, house church was an odd thing because a lot of people started them because they were church hurt and they were leaving something that they didn't like. And they got started for the wrong reasons. They were mm-hmm. running from something rather running than running to something, right?
Mm-hmm.
They weren't running to the goal. They were running away from something they disliked. And I think that's unhealthy. But I think incorporating the micro expression of church is really helpful, because what you can do then is you can start to get other people engaged. You mentioned equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Well, you know, we've all been a part of ministries that selfishly were like, this is the man of God of power for the hour, and we want him to prophesy and pray over everybody. But don't you ever touch anybody and pray and lay hands and do any of these other things that God said that you could do.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, microchurch creates this opportunity for everybody to get active. You know, there's no expectation for your pastor to win people to Jesus. Like, if somebody waltzes into your meeting that doesn't know the Lord, which, you know, I don't think should be the goal, but if it ever happens, maybe it's your job to share the gospel. Maybe it's your job to pray for somebody. Maybe it's your job to baptize them. You know, we had a young man as we were, you know, and I know I'm the pastor, but, you know, anybody could have done this. We were sharing a message, and this young man, a little African-American boy, you know, his family from Chicago, raises his hand and says, "Hey, Pastor Michael, I think I might have demons." We weren't even talking about that. We were talking about, you know, just putting on the armor of God. And I was like, "Really? What makes you think that?" And he starts to tell us about these gnarly dreams and stuff. And I was like, "Okay, well, we won't make a big fuss of this. We'll just pray over them real quick." And we just take authority over it. He goes, "Whoa." I'm like, "What's going on, buddy?" And he says, "It just all left." And he's freaking out. He's giving me a hug. This boy doesn't act like this, you know? Mm-hmm. So it's a big change already. And he says, "I want to be baptized." I'm like, "Well, buddy, I don't, you know, we don't have a pool or anything ready. And also, buddy, you need to give your life to Jesus." And he said, "Well, I'm not trying to die right now." And I said, "Well, me neither, you know, but, you know, it would be good to know Jesus in the event that you do, and he's going to help you keep this stuff away." And mm-hmm. so he gave his life to Jesus right then and there. You know, place erupted in my home, some 20 people. And he could not wait till the next day for us to get a kiddie pool out. So he said, we got to run the bath water. We baptized him right then and there. You know, listen, you know, those are, I think the church needs to be the church, not attend, right? You know, attending is just part of it. You come there to interact. And yeah, I mean, we've got order, you know, that exists in those services, but the micro church creates all these opportunities, for the church to start to get activated. People to use the giftings that God's giving them and to coach them if they're missing it. You know, there's going to be mistakes. Let's get in there and coach them. Let's get on target.
Yeah. Well, I feel like maybe Bethel's just a large home church then. Because this is what we do.
We're not really as large as some of the churches he's talking about.
No, I know that.
Oh, yeah.
We still.
Difference there.
Yeah. Would we be like the smaller medium?
Yeah, I mean. You're talking about, Brother Michael, is we had this happen last year. And honestly, like we all know, we have a common friend, James, now. And Dalton discipled a whole lot into James. And
super proud of him.
James wanted to be baptized. And I was just like, "Dalton, you're going to do it." Dalton's never baptized anybody before. I said,
"Great, man.
You do it. Like, get in the water. I'm there for you. I'm watching. I'm praying. I'll hear. Do you want any kind of tips going into there?" Like, but he
That's
baptized.
Good.
Last year we had, and this is not bragging, please. I just a number. We had like 50 or 60 people baptized within a month. And
there you go.
And one of the greatest things that we did was we let fathers baptize their own children.
Oh, that's beautiful.
And
that's beautiful,
we just stepped back. And I'll be honest with you, because I'm doing this just to say I'm with you on this. This year alone, I mean, I've probably laid hands on 10 people in a church service. And yet, that's not meaning only 10 people come to the altar. I'm saying I step back and I just let people do their thing. And because it is time, we've got to activate people. And we've got to let them. Our Wednesday night, we have 5 different classes. I do nothing. My only thing I do is go around and interrupt class talking to kids. Like, that's my only job. And I cannot tell you how much I agree with your premise that it's time for pastors to stop doing everything. And the reason that a lot of times people are having to do this and revert to is you got to activate people. You got to get them in there. And that's true pastoring. That's true leadership, I do believe, is where you're getting in there and what we have in the body of Christ is a lot of teachers who can tell you how to replicate something. But Paul said we were missing fathers because fathers activate.
Mm-hmm.
Teachers replicate, but fathers activate. And we've got to have fathers rise up in the body of Christ that knows how to activate people.
Yeah. you know,
and being fathers, go ahead.
I was going to say, Michael, you were talking about, you know, small group leaders and like in some of these bigger churches and not really having accountability, just kind of throwing people in there. And it kind of made me think about how, you know, I think in a lot of these situations too, like the leaders aren't really getting to know the pastor or like the different pastors that are in the church. But what I see is so good with, you know, your all's church situation and even here too, that we have in common, I guess, is the people that are doing the work, like starting to be equipped and starting to baptize, starting to, you know, get together small groups. Like we're spending time with, like pastor and his family, like outside of church. And it's kind of what
sometimes late into the night,
sometimes too much, but like get, you know, having that fellowship and that, you know, knowing those who labor among you, you know, and I think, yeah. I think I see that too with your all's home church in similarity to kind of what we're doing here is the bottom line is getting to know one another and come into unity so that we're all on the same mission and we're all in that unity of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say, don't take that for granted. It's so beautiful that you guys can do that. You know, that's not the case for most churches, unfortunately.
Yeah.
You know, there's a professional distance that's kept between leaders and those that they're called to lead, unfortunately. And they're taught to do that. And I just don't believe that's the way Jesus, you know, coached his disciples. And I don't think that's what he's called us to do. You know, it requires relationship to be a father.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so there's a great book called The Other Half of Church that kind of discusses some of those principles that I could, you know, kind of recommend.
The Other Half of Church?
The Other Half of Church. It's really about discipleship, and it has to do with the brain and how it, you know, how people grow and get past certain things that they're hung up on, discipleship, really.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's been a real helpful tool for a lot of people. But I just know that you know, slow is the new fast, right? You know, slow and steady is far better than fast and reckless. And sometimes we're measuring the wrong things and as leaders. And so if I can learn to think less like a church staff member and more like a father, I'm going to probably emulate what God is doing far better.
Amen.
And it's all about getting them to be all God designed them to be. It's not about the mission of our church. It's about God's masterpiece, unique mission and vision for their lives, and the church is there to serve them in that. And if we can focus in on people and the people, you know, the people Jesus died to save and love them well, you know, that's become our definition of success. That's a hard one to stick to, I got to be honest. But when we say we're going to be what God designed us to be, and we're going to love well, and the rest of it we're going to let it land where it does, you know, that's the commitment we're trying to make with our group. And saying, you know, God, you're our provider, you know, so we're not going to try to do these pushes that are going to manipulate people to give or whatever the case it is. Like, we want things to come out of overflow and be a response of God's grace and goodness that teaches them to deny ungodliness. We want them to be motivated by his love and his mercy to really have change that isn't forced, kind of like the old covenant, you know, where they felt a fear that you know, fear of punishment that motivated them, but instead they're being motivated by his grace and love, and it's real change. That's what we should want for people, I think.
Yes. Authenticity, organic change, like authentic organic change. And I think that's so important to the body of Christ because it's transformation that lasts. I enjoyed our conversation a lot, Brother Michael. I think there is a lot of room in the body of Christ for different kinds of church. And I think the Lord's going to do that more and more. And I do think that even with some things coming into the spectrum of, will things get worse in America? Well, they possibly could. Like, you know, I'm not a doomsday person, but sometimes it doesn't look good. I mean, and you know, I think eventually we're going to have to learn not to be so tied to our traditional church structure. And there very well could come a time when great persecution comes to America, or great economic crisis, or doors and churches are being shut all the time. And so I think it's a real conversation to be had around leaders and how do we discipleship and church doesn't stop just because a door closes. And we've got to learn that this thing is bigger than the four walls. The four walls are, I think, I love it. I mean, I love our Sunday morning meeting. But honestly, the meeting on Sunday morning doesn't happen like Hannah and Ethan's come over every night after church on Wednesday nights. We missed a couple, but almost 2 years now, I guess. Probably, I would say, a year and a half, 2 years we've been doing this. And our relationship has grown tremendously. And, like, my kids call them family now at this point. But, you know, there's a trust, there's a unity built there that doesn't happen if we just show up on Sunday morning and say hi and sing a song together. And so I think it's so important because relationships also knit hearts together. And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. And if we can come knit it together, then we become the habitation of the Spirit of God, not a visitation, but a habitation.
I love what you said to Michael. We're like about out of time, but I love what you said about, you know, having people in your home. There's no hiding behind anything. Like, you're pretty exposed. And I really like that because I think that's why, you know, in Acts it talks about fellowshipping and breaking bread together, because that's how we come into the unity. So I really like that too.
Yeah.
I also have one more question before we leave. Have you had a chance to watch The Forge? This is not a promotion. Like, I'm not getting paid to promote this movie. But
I haven't, actually. You should watch it. It's on my docket list.
You need to, because it really focuses on discipleship, and it'd be a good one to watch with your group once it comes out.
We were watching Ronald Reagan last night, a couple of his speeches, because Ronald Reagan's the greatest president in the United States history. And he said, what was his exact quote? It was awesome. He said, America is not formed or formulated in classrooms, I think, or on maybe public stages. He said it's formulated around the table.
The dinner table, yep.
And I loved it. I mean, Ronald Reagan was the man. I wish Ronald Reagan was alive today.
Ethan thought he was.
No.
He's out of touch.
Nope. I wasn't even alive when Ronald Reagan was president, and I still think he was the greatest president ever, just his speeches and the way he led. But we got 1 minute, Brother Michael. And, how can they find you, more information? How can people reach out to you if they want to chat with you more?
Yeah, so probably one of the easiest ways to get a hold of us would be through, like, gracefellowshipmicrochurches.com. That's gracefellowshipmicrochurches.com. If you're wanting to catch the teaching, which is kind of funny, what you guys were talking about before we hopped on is stuff that we've been discussing in our podcast quite a lot. But it's called the Jesus Talk Podcast. Jesus Talk with Michael Carwile is the title of it. And you can find that pretty much anywhere you get a podcast: YouTube, Rumble, Spotify, Apple, Amazon, Audible, that kind of stuff. So that's probably the best places to see what we're up to.
All right, brother. Thank you so much for coming on with us today. God bless you, and hope to hear from you soon.
Yep, you too. Take care. Bye.